I'm going to turn that on so I don't forget. Okay, everybody. Let's start with a brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this fall day. We thank you for these children that are with us today and the joy that they bring to our lives. We thank you for the blessing of this church and the sanctuary that provides the opportunity to gather together with fellow believers and sharpen one another. Lord, help me to teach this class well, to remember the things that I've studied, and to express the ideas clearly, and help us to have a good discussion about work and how we use our work to reflect your image to the world. Help us to then take what we've learned here today and apply it in our lives. We ask these things in your precious name. Amen. All right. So, once again, just to get started, I'm going to review some of the stuff that we talked about. And I'm not going to quiz you on it, I promise. But I do want to just go back over it because I wanted to sink in. These are kind of new ideas, and I think that it is important that we kind of solidify them in our mind so that we can take action on them. The first thing is just this idea of work and what it is. And we define work as being something that requires sustained effort that we do on behalf of others. Yes, often we are remunerated or we're rewarded for our work. The reason is we do our work for the benefit of others, and the reason we do work for the benefit of others is that we need one another. And the remuneration that you get, the pay that you get from your work, is part of our way of accepting help from others as we have provided help for others. So it's an exchange. And it's actually perverse to think of it the other way, to think that work is something that I do in order to get paid or in order to benefit me. My focus is misguided. It's typical, but it's misguided. And that's the important point about the definition of work. We talked about the importance of rest. What rest means is that we rest, we stop our sustained effort for the benefit of others and rejoice in the blessings that God has given to us. We assess the quality of our work and we say, have I done well? Has what I've done contributed to the glory of God and his kingdom? So that's what the Lord did when he rested. He looked at his work and he said it was very good. And that's what we want to be able to do, is we want to be able to look back at our work and say that what we did is very good. Second thing we spent some time talking about was this idea of vocation. And if you'll recall, some of you won't probably, but vocation comes from the word, the Latin word voca, which means to call. It's a calling. And a calling is not something that you choose. It's something to which you are called by someone else, namely the Lord, and it involves the situation in your life that the Lord has placed you in, and you're supposed to be faithful to that calling to which you are called, whether it's in the work, in your home, in your family, or in your community, and in your church, and in your country. So we have a calling to be in the station in life in which God has placed us. We then talked a little bit about the ethics of work. We talked about the fact that as we work, we are privileged to do things that people who don't work in that position are not privileged to do. So when I call the carpenter to come to my house to work, they will take some big hammers and smash down some walls and stuff like that. If I walk into your house with a big hammer and start smashing it down, that would be wrong because I am not a carpenter and I am not intending to do sustained effort on your behalf for your benefit. So that's the point, okay? The Lord has commanded that that by the blood, by the hand of a man, anyone who sheds innocent blood, their life is forfeit. So the Lord established a capital punishment, but that doesn't mean that I'm free to go kill somebody if I decide that what they did was wrong. We have government that's been established that wields the sword, is supposed to defend justice on behalf of the Lord, and not everybody else is supposed to take justice into their own hands. We talked about the fact that our work originally was made to be fulfilling. In fact, we're God-like beings. We were made in God's image, and we have an innate desire to do something of worth, to be part of something bigger than just enjoying the situation that I'm in, to do something that matters. And there's a certain sense in which we can take joy in our work and find fulfillment in our work. But Genesis 3 happened. We sinned and rebelled against God, and there's been a curse placed on the creation, and that curse affects us right where we work. It affects us in our occupations, in that the ground brings forth thorns and thistles that fight against us, that push back against us in a way analogous to the way we push back against the Lord and His commands. And in our family, we have pain in childbearing. We have pain and heartbreak in our family. We saw that in the very first child killed the very second child in the first murder, in the first fratricide. Our families are tainted with this frustration and evil as well. And so work and it can be very tiring, and it can be unfulfilling and seemingly futile. So we have to deal with these temptations, these frustrations in work. The other thing we have is temptations. And that is, when we get extra power or we get with the responsibilities that we're given in our work, we're tempted to do things that are maybe for our benefit and not for the benefit of others, and we have to fight those temptations. So that's what we've talked about so far. And today what I want to talk about is this idea of trying to then integrate our faith into our work. So for ages, and this is really from the Catholic tradition, there was a big split between secular and sacred work. So that it was a vocation, it was a calling to be a minister, to be a priest, or a nun, or somebody, or a missionary, somebody devoted to religious activities that were primarily focused on religion, and other occupations were just jobs. And that they weren't a vocation. And a lot of what happened in the Reformation was this idea, no, all work is sacred to God. God wants you to bloom where you are planted, and He wants you to do whatever you do for the glory of God. So it's a big focus, priesthood of believers, and we're all involved in bringing glory to God, whatever our situation is and whatever status were planted. And, you know, if you read through the Bible, it's pretty clear that that's a theme, but it was kind of lost during the Middle Ages, and I think largely it's still lost in the Catholic Church from my experience of having grown up there. So, we do believe in the intrinsic value of work, and I'd just like to first just draw your attention to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Does anybody know off the top of your head what Ephesians 2:10 says? Yes?
We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, and the good works which God has before ordained.
created for good work. So we all remember 8 and 9, okay? That we're not saved by our works. We're saved by grace through faith in the completed work of Christ. But that doesn't mean we're not supposed to work. We are supposed to work. And the Lord says in John chapter 5, verse 17, my Father is working until now, and I work. We're supposed to work because God works. And God is working. The same reason we're supposed to rest is the reason that we're supposed to work. Now, why did God work? Why does God work? Does God need to work? Okay. Well, God does want to work. That's true. Yeah. Why does God want to work?
Maybe the opposite of sleep is slumber, and he never sleeps or slumbers.
He neither slumbers nor sleeps, yet he rests.
That's true.
He slumbers not nor sleeps. So when God worked, okay. God, you think through the days of creation, you know? He made light and separated from the darkness. Did God need light? God is light. Doesn't need the light. And he doesn't need it separated from the darkness, okay? When he made the dry land, does God need land? He's spirit. God is spirit. He doesn't have any needs. He has a condition, we call it a satiety. God lacks nothing in and of himself. But, you know, if you walk through the creation ordinance, he makes the water, and then he makes the land, and he separates the water from the land, and then he puts fish in the sea, and he puts plants on the ground. Those plants are needed for the animals that he puts on the ground. Those animals and plants are needed on the ground for the people he puts with the animals and the plants on the ground. He prepared it for us, for our benefit. He is working for your benefit and for your good. That's God's providence at work. And we're supposed to image that by being of use to our fellow men and to the rest of creation. You know, you hear a lot today about keeping the earth green and, preserving the planet. Are we supposed to preserve the planet? Yes, we are. Okay. We've been given the responsibility to preserve, to guard it and to keep it. We're supposed to develop the earth. You know, even when the Lord gives Adam that first task, remember his first task? He has all the animals presented to Adam, and what does Adam do? He names them. Why? Well, yes, God said to. Why did he go through the process? God had a reason for having to go through this process, okay? He got to follow through it.
To find out that there was no one like him.
Right, to figure out that there's something missing, okay? It's like, okay, it's like doing a puzzle. My wife loves to do puzzles, okay? Well, you get to the end of the puzzle, if there's a piece missing, you can tell because there's a hole in the puzzle. That shape of that missing piece, and you go, oh, that piece. My cat must have taken that piece, which is probably what happened to the piece, right? We don't have small children, so we have cats. But that's what he discovered. He discovered a piece was missing in this perfect paradise, and there wasn't quite perfect enough. Amazing, because it wasn't finished. There was something missing. But when Adam did that, the Lord was pleased with the way that Adam did. He said, well, this is a horse, this is a cow, this is a dog. You know what he did? He classified things. He said, well, this is like this because of this. They have this and this in common, so these are like these. And, you know, we do that now with taxonomy as we classify plants and animals and phyla and kingdoms and genus and species and we do that. Unfortunately, you know, we've grown so proud that we've decided that, well, now we've got it all figured out. We know how it all happened, and we didn't need God for that. But the fact that we organize things in our minds, building a picture, basically what Adam was doing was he was recreating a picture of the created order in his mind that reflected the that reflected the creation that God had presented, and putting that into words codified that. So it was a task that we needed to organize and understand and develop our world. It's a bit of a creative thing. Now, one of the things I think that is maybe a little bit of a challenge for us, most of us are premillennials. You don't have to be a premillennial to be in this church today. You used to, but you don't have to anymore. But most of us are premillennials. And so we have this temptation as a premillennial, we feel that the world is headed for destruction. It's going to be burned out in fire. The world is going to be destroyed and remade. There will be new heavens and new earth. And so we expect God to come in and remake the world. We don't expect to accomplish that ourselves. If you're a post-millennial, you believe that God's done his part and now it's our part to continue to try to make the world into the place, into the new heavens and the new earth. So you're working toward that goal. And we have a tendency to say, there's always a temptation to say, why bother when it's all going to be burned up? So there's this sense that maybe our work is futile. I mean, you know, you're sort of like Solomon going through Ecclesiastes and say, all is vanity and a chasing after the wind. What's the point? I'm never going to accomplish anything of lasting meaning. Does that make sense to you? Anybody, does that resonate with you at all? Yeah.
I guess I have to say, disagree with
you. Okay, yeah, go ahead.
You know, I know I'm called to be a testimony. I'm called to be an example and to witness to others. I'm called to be a good steward of the earth.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, I do know that the earth will be destroyed, you know, a new heaven, new earth, but because to me, that's my perspective.
Yeah. So you're right, Liz. I mean, it's not futile, right? We are supposed to be working. I mean, the Lord has prepared in advance good works that we should walk in the ways that He's designed that we should walk in. He has work for us to do, and it's not meaningless. Do you think there's going to be work in the new heavens and the new earth? Yeah, there absolutely is. Okay. You read the passages in, I wrote the passages down. I was going to read them to you if we had trouble coming to that. But, you know, Isaiah chapter 60 is about the fate of Jerusalem when it's restored by the Lord. And talks about the kings of the earth bringing their gold and their silver and their treasure and their produce into Jerusalem and building the walls of Jerusalem. So, What? Where do they get all that stuff? They work for it. It's work. They do work. They bring their work to the Lord. They bring their work to the New Jerusalem, right? They're building the walls. They're bringing in their treasures to the Lord. It's an ongoing thing. When the Lord talks about the servants that he gave the 10 minus 2 and the 5 minus 2 and the 1 minus 2, what does he say to them when they bring back their return? Does he say, that was awesome, you did a great job, come now and rest for eternity at my side and dine at my table and just relax for the rest of eternity?
He gives them more responsibility.
That's right. Gives them more response. He said, you have done well with a few things, and now you will be put in charge of many things. We are going to have opportunity in the new heavens and the new earth to please the Lord with our work. Our work is ongoing, it's lasting, and it's important. And there's a correlation. You know, that's what the point of the parable of the 10 minas is. There's a relationship between your fidelity to what you have been given in this life and what you will be given in the next life. You think, well, A lot of times, like, you know, you're tempted to think, well, you know, as long as I make it into the pearly gates, man, I don't care if I'm the bottom rung, that's good enough for me. It's heaven. As long as I make it in, I'm good. No, you're not good. You want to please the Lord. You want to be able to have the opportunity to hear from the Lord, well done, my good and faithful servant. You want to continue to be, to have a life that is of worth, even in eternity, to be of value, be part of something big and great, and that's what the Lord has offered to us with our work. Yeah, Joe.
So I was just thinking about this. I don't know if there's any... I'm thinking, like, let's say, with, you know, I'm thinking of, like, the talents and then, you know, giving more responsibility or whatever. If you're entering heaven, if you were faithful here on earth, do you think you'll have more responsibility in heaven then? Is that what you're saying?
That's absolutely what I'm saying.
Okay.
Yeah. I mean, that's clear from the parable, right? It is clear that you will be given more responsibility and more opportunity to serve the Lord in the new heavens and the new earth if you are faithful with, this is like our triads. Okay? We're in our triads. And, you know, you want to do well so you get a good position on the team because you want to be a part of the team. Okay? So yeah, it's like a big triad. Okay. And then what are some of the ways that our work can be of use? Let me look at my... you know, this idea that we want to try then. Now, I keep trying to get back to this, and I know I keep blowing it, but I really want to get this idea across to you, that you want to, as you do your work, you want to work toward the goal of contributing toward God's kingdom and his glory in the best way that you can, that's consistent with your skills, your gifting, your position, your opportunities. So you want to take advantage of the opportunities that the Lord gives you to contribute to his kingdom. So, you know, I've got the three circles there, and previously I drew the fourth circle. You know, it's also important that you be able to eat, okay? So things that the world values enough that they'll pay you to do it, that's always good, you know, and the secular way of looking at things, you know, find something you love and are good at that people will pay you for, and that's what you should do with your life. And what I'd say is that in addition to that, you want to look at what honors God, what brings honor to God. So that's that sweet spot in the middle is where all those things come together, where I'm doing sustained effort that benefits other people, that I like, and that brings glory to God. Okay? That's sort of the holy grail of work. And, you know, not everybody in the world, in fact, most people in the world, have no opportunity to change what their circumstances are. You're born into a poor family. Your father was a pig farmer, and pig farming is what you're going to do for your life because that's the only opportunity you have, and it's going to be hard. You're going to work hard all your life just to have enough to provide a meager subsistence to your family and to sustain your life. Okay? And that's been true for most human beings through most of history. Still true for most human beings in the world today. Is that they're eking out an existence on very little. We have been blessed because we were born in this country and we have more than enough. We probably aren't going to run across anybody who doesn't have enough food to eat. But there are a lot of people that don't have enough food to eat. We have opportunities for education, for a variety of different occupations, for personal growth and personal development. So we have opportunities in this world that are, in this life, as members here of Mountain View Church, as somebody who lives in the city of Mound or the West Tonka area that has a roof over their head, that has potential income, we have opportunities that other people lack. The Lord says, to whom much is given, much is required. Okay, Spider-Man says that too, but it's still true, okay? We've been given a lot, and so there is a demand that we produce a return on what we have been given, and so you want to steer your talents, treasure, and time toward the service that is honoring to the Lord and of benefit to others. So, just wanted to go through some of these ways that we can reflect God's character in our work. Okay, the first thing is, you know, a lot of the work that the Lord did for us is what? I mean, yes, He healed the sick and the lame spoke about the kingdom of heaven, but what did Jesus accomplish when He came to the earth? Redemption. Okay, so he lived a spotless life, a perfect life, and died a sacrificial death to reconcile us with God, to pay the debt that we could not possibly pay. Okay? So He worked for our redemption. The Father sent Him into the world to seek and to save the lost. Right? I know this. Okay. Is that our job? Okay. Can somebody open up to John chapter 17, verses 14 through 18, read those. Oh, it's a little bright on your eyes. I'm so sorry. I do that so I have a halo on. And you've got a hold of it? You look like you've got a hold of it.
I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world.
Okay. Good. So this is a verse from the Lord's High Priestly Prayer. He's talking about His people, the people of the kingdom, hopefully us. Okay. And He says, yeah, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. Right? What does it mean to be not in the world, but of the world? In the world, but not of the world.
I live here, but I'm not supposed to be like everybody else.
That's right. You're here, but your loyalty is elsewhere. Okay? I always think of it as, and maybe this is right where you are, I think of it like an ambassador, or an embassy, or a consulate. You know? You are a foreign citizen in this country. You are living in this country, but you are there to represent the interests of a foreign country. We are here to represent a foreign interest in the world. The interest that we are to represent is the interest of the Lord. Okay? Yeah? Cool. Okay. The last sentence he says, what does he say?
You sent me into the world, so I have sent them.
Okay. As the Father has sent me into the world, why did the Father send Jesus into the world? Okay, for redemption, to redeem the world. Okay, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. What is He sending us for?
To do good works that He designed for us long ago.
Okay, as the Father has sent me, there's a direct comparison. Okay,
yes.
That's right. Okay, so we're part of this activity that the Lord is doing in redeeming the world, okay? Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Fishers, you are the bait for the kingdom. You're the bait. And we're fishing for souls, okay? You're out there to draw people, not to you, to the Lord. And so we do have a redemptive purpose in our work. And you go, okay, you know, maybe in the situation that I am in, I may have an opportunity to be salt and light, okay, to draw people to Christ, and maybe I should pursue however I might, whatever I might do in my work that would enhance my ability to do that. You want to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, okay? That's what you want to do. You want to seek. What opportunities do I have to be salt and light for the world? Creative. So God makes us in his image and in his likeness. What does God do in the first part of Genesis? What is his work?
Creation.
So we're creators sort of like God is creators. We're creative, right? So he gives us the opportunity to do art or music or even acting or, you know, dramatic arts. There's a number of sculpture and all that stuff, okay? So some of us have great creative talents, but what do we got to use those for? For the glory of God, right? So it's really easy for our creative talents to get co-opted into glorifying ourselves or some other purpose. And I think that to a large extent, the creative efforts of mankind are misguided or point people elsewhere than to the glory of God. But that's the idea, is that we can use our creative abilities, our abilities to make things, make new things, or to depict things in a beautiful way that brings honor and glory to God. Providential, what did I say in Matthew 4, 5? So, the Lord, gives seed to the sower. He gives you the opportunity to be able to bless others, okay? You want to try to seek out opportunities to work that will be of benefit to others in providing for the things that they need. Not just coming up with something for them to want and then providing that when they really don't need it, if that makes sense. So, this is where I struggle, right? Because all your work, almost all work, can bring honor and glory to God, but some brings more. Right. If I spend, say I'm an advanced chemist, and I spend my entire life trying to perfect the optimal color of lipstick that is going to make the most profit for my lipstick making company. I have been given great gifts as a chemist and, you know, a creative person and a thoughtful individual, and I'm not sure I'm applying those efforts in an area that is most likely to be of benefit to people. What if I were to work maybe to try to figure out a way to feed more people, or to provide housing to more people, or sustainable energy, something like that. So. The point is that you want to try to direct your work towards a way that actually helps people. You know, advertising is important, right? We don't find out about products unless you hear about them. If you don't hear about them, you can't buy them. Don't buy them. You can't use them. You don't use them, you can't benefit from them. So there's a certain sense in which advertising is important. But a lot of advertising is focused on creating demand for things where no need exists. So you've got to have the best car, the biggest the fastest, the coolest design. You know, everything's got to be just the best. And this, you know, try to create this desire, branding that this is the best and this is the brand that you need, and why you need to buy this instead of that. And a lot of advertising goes to that, and I'm not sure that that brings a lot of honor and glory to God. Yeah, Aaron.
The ladies just studied excellence, though.
They studied excellence.
The ladies just studied excellence, right? They're on Proverbs 31. I wasn't there, so I don't know. That was the topic, right? So how would you deal with that tension of if excellence is done to produce the best thing and then it's advertised as this is the best? Because how would you work through that?
So I think there's a difference between excellence and the promotion of what is excellent, because excellence reflects the character of God, right? God is excellent. Every perfection finds its end in Him and His character. But there's also a tendency to draw a little smoke screen when you say, well, Pepsodent is absolutely the best toothpaste, and you must have that kind, rather than Crest. And I'm not sure that's true. Okay, but if I spend enough money to create the perception that Pepsodent is better than Crest, then maybe I'll be able to take some of the market share from Crest. That's advertising. And it's advertising for advertising's sake. In other words, there's a fixed pie we're going to carve up. I'm going to get a few.
So, Guy, are you saying if you actually had the best product,
you should promote that?
And you promoted it as the best product, that would be God-glory.
That would be godly and God-honoring, right? There's nothing wrong with the profession of advertising, right? People need to be made aware when there's an advance, when there's something good. People need to be made aware of it because they don't know. Okay, so there's nothing wrong with advertising per se, but there's a real tendency to twist it to a purpose that is not honoring, and that is to inflate something to be worth more than what it is, or to puff it up like we puff ourselves. Okay? So that's what I'm saying about creativity. Or about providence. Let's see. Justice. We have an innate ability to recognize injustice. And the way you can tell that is try to steal from a pirate. I guarantee you he will be very upset if you try to take his stuff. Okay? Because it's not just for me to steal from him. So we're quite quick to recognize when injustice is directed against us. But not so quick.
Pirates.
Yeah.
Because we're all pirates.
Well, we're not all pirates, but I was saying a pirate because you think, yes, if anybody doesn't understand justice, right? Here's this guy that spends his whole career taking stuff that belongs to somebody else. Okay? That's a pirate. That's their job. Okay. By the way, that would not be a God-honoring profession. Okay. But even a pirate, even somebody who engages habitually or as their whole way of life in a way that is dishonoring to God, can recognize when injustice is directed against them. So we have the capacity to recognize injustice. We don't always exercise it. Okay. And that's the point of that. How do you recognize injustice?
Use our conscience.
You have to open your eyes, right? You have to be aware. You have to be aware of the suffering of others and when injustice is being done to them, and you have to be looking for that. When the injustice is done to you, it comes screaming at you. You cannot ignore it. Okay? Very easy to ignore injustice being done to somebody else. And so it requires a certain degree of consciousness or concern for the well-being of others to recognize injustice. Compassion. Okay, so Luke 10, that's the parable of the prodigal. The parable of the the Samaritan who's traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho gets mugged and beaten and laid upon by robbers. And the people that walk by, they see him, and they keep going until a Samaritan sees him, and then he takes him to the inn and sees to it that the man is taken care of, and he says, "Hey, which one was a neighbor to the other?" So remember that there, right? Okay. So that is an example of compassion. And again, the idea is you have to be alert for the suffering of others. Now, obviously, you recognize there was injustice in that the robbers stripped him and beat him and took him and left him for dead and took everything that he had. That's injustice. You recognize that. You go, "Oh, that shouldn't be done. If I ever find those robbers, they're in big trouble." Okay, that's an alertness for injustice. But alertness for suffering is now this man is suffering from the ill effects. And you go, "Well, I wasn't the robber. I didn't take from this guy. I didn't beat him. I didn't leave him half dead. I've got other things to do. I'm very busy. I'm very important. And I can't stop to help this fellow because I got places to go and people to see." I mean, I'm sure that the people that passed by, the Levite and the priest, they figured they had other more important things that they had to deal with and didn't help this poor soul sitting at the side of the road. But this American wasn't his responsibility. He wasn't even the same nationality. Wasn't even the same religion, but he still helped him. Okay, so you have to kind of go that extra mile to recognize what other people, when other people are in need. And then finally, we need to use the opportunity to look for opportunities when we're at work to reveal the truth, to put in a good word for Christ and what he's done for us, and the opportunities that people living in a fallen world have to lay hold of that treasure as well. You gotta, you know, I think Dave says, you go, "Hey, in my backyard, there's treasure. Here, come here, get a shovel. Let's start digging." Get them to come and share in the treasure that you have as well. So I'd like to just spend a few minutes thinking about the position that you're in life and that you spend most of your time, most of your sustained effort, whether or not you get paid for it. Okay? Because that's not the important part. Remember, your work is something that we do, sustained effort for the benefit of others. How can God use what I'm doing to contribute to the kingdom? And how could I, given the spiritual gifts that I have, discovered that I have, how can I leverage those in support of the kingdom of God? So I've got it kind of written down there on the right side on the bottom of the sheet. If you can look at the little diagram over to the left, you can see some of the things that that your position at work gives you. You know, you have knowledge and expertise that you can use because of experience that you've had or training that you've had. Your job may give you a platform where you get to reach other people in ways that you wouldn't have if you were working in a different situation. You have a network of people that you've come to know, people that you work with, people that you're friends with, people that you've joined together with in clubs that you can have an impact on. You have influence where people trust you in certain things. Maybe you're in a position of trust. You may have skills or a reputation that you've developed in your field where you're working or where you're doing sustained efforts. And how can you leverage those things that you have that the Lord has given you in support of his kingdom and his glory? So we just spend for a few minutes talking about that before we finish.
And I'm going to turn off the recorder because it will be kind of quiet while you're doing that.